Greetings to all of you this morning in the name of Lord Jesus. It is a blessing to be here and worship with you at Myerstown. A day or so ago, I received a copy of the bulletin from Myerstown, and I began reflecting on some of the things that were in the bulletin, and I recognized the names of some young people that have gone out from here to serve the Lord. And it just blessed my heart. You know that there's people here at Myerstown that are serving the Lord faithfully, and to see the younger generation taking a hold of the truth and taking it to places in the world that need to know about Jesus. And so my heart is blessed in seeing the young people here this morning. I want to bless you and the moms and dads too as we serve the Lord together, so that we will be faithful to the end, serving the Lord in the place that he has called us. So I want to say again that you folks here are special to us, and we learn to appreciate you and bless you. And there are some faces here this morning that I have no names for, don't know where they belong, because it's been a long time since we've been here. But that's all right, and that's fine. I think the church here at Myerstown is also very special to God. God cares about you. He knows your needs, and he has a specific place and purpose for each of us in his kingdom. For our meditation this morning, I want to invite your attention to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And just a few verses in this first chapter. Before we begin, I just want to reflect on the fact that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. The Apostle Paul was the one who established the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and later on visited the church the second time. And Paul is writing to this church. This church was existing in a society that was wicked. It's a pagan society. It was a society that was full of idol worship, immorality, and all the kinds of stuff that we have right here in America. And Paul was writing to this new church, encouraging them to live a holy, sanctified life. And the things that Paul said to this church, I think he would say the same thing to us were he to be here to speak to us. He would give us the same sort of message. So he begins this chapter, this letter, he begins it with some words of blessing upon them. And he does something unique here that I'm just thrilled to see and to hear what Paul says to them at the very beginning. Knowing the kind of problems that were in the church at Corinth, he didn't address that right away, but shortly after the introduction, he begins to address some of the struggles that they had. But I'm thrilled with some of the things that he says before that. And we want to see what he says in the first 9 verses. That's all the further we're going to get this morning. Just to hear the admonition that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, and to realize that most likely, if Paul would be here today, he would tell us the very same thing. And so we can assume that this portion of Scripture is for us. It is for us, because we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to us, reminding us to be separate from the world. Isn't that what we talked about in Sunday school this morning? We talked about coming out from the world and being separate from the world. And this is sort of the message that Paul had in his letter to the Corinthian Christians. So I've entitled this message this morning, "The Substance and the Power of Christian Living." What is the substance and the power of Christian living? We need to find that out. And we need to exercise that power to be the kind of people that God wants us to be in this 21st century. I'm going to read these first 9 verses, and then we want to allow God to speak to us through this word as we think about what is being said here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it begins like this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This introduction to this letter sounds like the voice of a pastor who had a passion for Christ and a love for the church. And so he addresses them, and Paul gets a lot of mileage out of his calling as an apostle. And I want us to think this morning a little bit about the word calling and the word sanctified. The first point that I have in this message this morning is sanctified and called to be saints. And I want to ask you a question, maybe a couple questions this morning. How many of you are sanctified? Are you called to be a saint? I think it is important that we realize that God's purpose and intent for the life of each one of us is that we would have a personal experience of sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified. That means to be cleansed and set apart from sin. You know, in the Christian life, it doesn't work to have sin and righteousness together. Sin and holiness doesn't mix. And so God wants us to be sanctified, to be cleansed from sin so that we can be holy. In fact, the word sanctify and saint comes from the same root Greek word. Now, I'm not a Greek student, but I understand that from the concordance, that it comes from the same root word meaning to be holy, to be set apart. In the Old Testament, to sanctify anything is to declare it to belong to God. And so when you, through the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, allow yourself and participate in the work of sanctification, you are set apart for God. You are His property. We are His servants. We are His agents. We are His ambassadors in the world that we live. One of the things that is important for us to understand about sanctification, and I'm not going to give you a message on the doctrine of sanctification this morning, but just this one thing, to remember that sanctification, and I think our Sunday school teacher in the men's class made an emphasis on this, that sanctification is not a once and done event. When a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart, there is a moment of sanctification takes place. But the work of sanctification is ongoing. It is something continual that we always experience sanctification. Most of you, I think, have a job to do. And when you get home from your work at the end of the day, depending on your job, you might want to jump in the shower and get a fresh cleansing. The same sort of idea is true in the Christian's life. Every day we need to come to the cross. We need to come to Christ and we need to have a fresh cleansing, and we apply some of the aroma of Jesus on ourselves, so there's some sweet savor about us, because we've been cleansed from sin, and we take on the character and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, reminds them that they are sanctified and that they are called to be saints. The title saint is something that is very intriguing to me, because a saint is somebody who is sanctified continually. And so we are saints because of the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God within us that separates us from the sin of the world. And so I would ask you the question this morning again, is, are you a saint? Do you think of yourself as a saint? I think we should, not in the sense that we boast about it, but in the sense that there has been the work of Christ being accomplished in us so that we are saints. God declares us to be saints, and we ought to agree with God. When God says we are sinners, that's what we are. And when God says we're saints, that's what we are. And we need to agree with God that we are saints, because we've been sanctified and made holy. And so a saint is a person who belongs to God through Christ and the sanctifying work of God's Spirit. The idea comes through here too, in these couple verses, the beginning of the chapter, comes through the idea of being called, referred to here in, speaks of God's appointment being placed upon us. God has given us a calling. He has given us an appointment. And when God calls us to be his sons and his daughters, he is calling us to be representatives of his. And so each of us has a calling. Each of us has a purpose to live. None of us should live without purpose. Persons who do not have a sense of calling and direction in life are often people who get lost. They get lost in the world. And many of them find themselves committing suicide because there's absolutely no purpose in living. But God has called us to a purpose. It's the act of selection and invitation. And it requires, this calling requires accountability. We need to answer to God for his calling in our lives, whatever that calling might be. The Apostle Paul said he is called to be an apostle. We are all called to be saints. We're called to be servants of Christ, and we need to give an account to that someday. And Paul was reminding the church at Corinth that this is their standing in Christ Jesus. They have a responsibility to live the holy life and to be accountable to God. This idea of having a calling in life is more than somebody just calling your name, but it's the act of God assigning to us a place in his kingdom. And so we need to take that calling seriously. There are three times in this portion of Scripture that this word is used, and it's in these first nine verses. The first one is, you find it in verse 1, where Paul says, called to be an apostle, a messenger and ambassador of the gospel. The second one is in verse 2, called to be saints. We just talked about that from this portion of Scripture. In verse 2 is one who is separated from the world. And then the third one is called to the fellowship of his Son, to be a participant in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian life and experience is a personal relationship with God. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are called into that fellowship of his Son. And so there are three callings that are mentioned here in this chapter. And all of these callings are directed into to be a kingdom representative in your day here in Myerstown and in the world that you live. whatever the circumference of that world is for you. The second thing that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church about was the fact that they were endowed with the grace of God. And I think that that's a wonderful privilege that God's children have today, is to be endowed with the grace of the enabling grace of God, the functionality of the Holy Spirit within us, making it possible for Christ to dwell in us. I think we notice in these verses that God's grace is a gift. It's a free gift of favor. And the word grace and gift are two words that also come from the same root Hebrew word. And the word grace, the meaning of the word grace is that it implies that the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The grace of God is the divine influence of God in our hearts and its outworking in our life, so that when you experience the grace of God, that you begin to become a different person. There is evidence in your life that the grace of God is at work and that you are a changed person. We're being changed day by day by the grace of God functioning in our lives. And so Paul was reminding them that you are in a changing process from glory to glory, that you cannot live like the heathen society around you, but we have a much important goal, much more important goal in mind than simply being part of a given society. And so grace provides for us the power it takes to become like Christ. I like it in verse 5 and verse 6. I'm going to read these two verses to you again. Verse 5 says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And so these couple verses here remind us that we're endowed with the grace of God for a purpose, and that in verse 5 it says that we are enriched in the ability to communicate God's work in us. In other words, to testify of our personal experience of salvation and sanctification, to be able to verbalize our faith and our walk with Christ to those who need to hear, to those who do not know Christ, and even among the assembly of the saints, we need to be able to verbalize our faith. I know that we Mennonites, by nature, by heritage, I guess, are sometimes bashful people, aren't we? And when we stand in the presence of an ungodly society, sometimes we're a little bashful to verbalize our faith and to tell what it's all about, to tell somebody why we are the person we are, to tell them who we are. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so we need to be able to speak and communicate the meaning of our faith in Christ. There is a possibility maybe that the Apostle Paul was, when he uses the word utterance here in verse 5, that he may have been thinking of the problem that was in the church at Corinth at that time, the problem of speaking in tongues, and how that speaking in tongues became something that was out of order. And so he may have been talking about that, I'm not sure. But the idea of God giving us the utterance to speak the truth, to speak the knowledge of God. There's another word in this verse, verse 5, that I think we should consider, and that is the word knowledge. In the Hebrew In the Greek language, there are a series of words that are translated into our English word know, K-N-O-W. And so there are a series of shades of the meaning of the word know. This word here in this case speaks about complete knowledge, not superficial knowledge. And this is Paul is talking here about a personal relationship with God, to know him personally, not superficially. It's one thing for us to be able to talk about the great acts of God, to say how strong and mighty God is. That's a superficial knowledge of God. But the complete knowledge of God is one that helps us to understand the heart relationship between us and God, where there is a living relationship as compared to external knowledge. For instance, most of us, and I think I've used this illustration before, most of us know our president. You know him superficially. You know what his name is. You know where he lives. And you know some of the things he does, but you don't really know who he is personally. Now, I think Michelle would know him better than we do. She would know him more personally than what any of us do. Michelle knows the kind of foods he likes. She knows how he thinks. And she knows a lot of things about him that none of us do. I'm using that to illustrate how the world can know God's title. They can know something about him, but it's a saint, the sanctified saint, who knows God intimately. And we know him intimately. And it's a vast difference between superficial knowledge and intimate knowledge, which Paul is telling the church at Corinth in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched, to be enriched in our intimate knowledge of God requires a personal daily walk with him. To know somebody intimately, we need to be related to them. We need to relate with them daily. And I think that is what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Corinth. Let's go to another part of this introduction that Paul gave to the Corinthian church. The third part is in verse 7, where he speaks about being equipped with ministry. Now, we're talking about the substance and the power of Christian living. All of this is part of the power and the substance of being a Christian, is to be equipped with ministry gifts. And you'll notice that here in verse 7, Paul says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that most likely when Paul wrote this, and to us as readers of the book of Corinthians, our minds almost immediately go to chapter 12, where Paul speaks about ministry gifts. Now, I'm not going to get into the gifts aspect of Paul's teaching here, but Paul in this verse here, I believe, is telling the church at Corinth that God has gifted you with many different kinds of gifts for the sake of ministry within the church. Notice the list of gifts that he gives. I'm going to read them to you from my notes here. I copied from chapter 12 and verses 4 to 11. The nine gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. There's nine spiritual gifts that Paul was telling the Corinthian church, that these nine gifts are within the confines of your assembly as a church. And God has given these gifts to the church, and I believe he has given these gifts to the church today in places where it's needed and to the extent in which they are needed. And these gifts are given to individual persons as a means of ministering within the confines of the fellowship so that there would be a testimony permeating throughout the society around them. And so I would ask us this morning what your gift is as an individual person. What is it that God has gifted you to be able to do? I realize that in our assembly here this morning, we have a number of young people, and sometimes young people are not quite sure what their gift is because the experiences of life haven't led you to the place where you discover what your gift is. And sometimes we have gifts that we exercise them consistently and don't realize that it is a gift from God. The ability to minister to other people. And we're not all the same. God gives us gifts not for our benefit, that is, the spiritual gift that God gives to you and gives to me is for the sake of ministering to other people, to minister the grace of God to other people. And each of us has an opportunity to do that through the gift that God has given to us. And so Paul was emphasizing to them that they were equipped with ministry gifts. They had a work to do. They had an assignment to be sanctified, to be messengers and ambassadors in a wicked, polluted society that they lived in. That's amazing. And I'm thrilled this morning, as I told you earlier, when I see the young people getting involved in ministering to other people. I think any church that has young people that are involved in ministry, they have lots to be thankful for. And so I want to encourage you in it. And so the writing that Paul gave in chapter 12 reminds the Christians in Corinth that spiritual gifts are divinely dispersed among us by the Spirit and by God's choice. I remember the time when I struggled with discovering what my spiritual gift was, and I remember that I was misdirected in my judgment of what my spiritual gift was until I discovered later on what it was, and I wasn't quite sure that I liked what I saw. Be that as it may, God is the one who assigns the gift to us, a spiritual gift, and he wants us to use it and to honor and to glorify him. Would you agree from the perspective that Corinth was in a polluted society, a wicked, godless society, and that the Apostle Paul had to address them with these spiritual guidelines? Would you agree, when you think about the problems that existed in the Corinthian church, would you agree that they needed to have a fresh visitation from God? When a church begins to flip-flop, like the Corinthian church did, remember some of the things that they struggled with? They struggled with party spirits. There was disunity there. There was immorality in the church, sorry to say. When those kind of circumstances exist in any given church, were due a fresh visitation from God. And when there is no such problems in the church, we are always due a visitation from God, a fresh visitation from God, a fresh renewing of our awareness of God's expectation of us, and a new sense of empowerment to do what God has called us to do. I think the church in the 21st century is due a fresh visitation from God. The latter part of verse 7 is another part that is so significant. I'll read the whole verse again to get this thing together. He says, so that you come behind in no gift and waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word waiting here does not imply the kind of thing that happens in your life when you plan to meet Johnny at the Walmart parking lot and you're going to meet each other there in your cars. And so you get there before Johnny gets there and you sit there in your car and you wait until he arrives and you say, well, that's a few minutes of downtime. That's not what this word means. This word doesn't mean that we have downtime between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says the idea of waiting conveys the idea of continually being occupied until the end with the ministry that God has given to us. We keep occupied. This implies the exercise of our gifts in spiritual services till the end. Till the end of life. We are not to be quitters. Let's not give up. Let's persistently pursue the call of God. Is there something else that is involved in this idea of waiting? Is the idea of giving priority to our gifts? Putting aside things of this life that would render us unprepared and unproductive when Christ returns to the church. Think about that. Giving priority to our gift and putting aside things that deviate or cause distractions so that when Christ comes, we aren't ready. Isn't that the implication here in this verse? It says, waiting for the coming. Exercise your gifts, waiting, busily occupied until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the coming of Christ, and I think you do too, believe that the coming of Christ is soon. There's less time left now than there was 10 years ago. And so the coming of Christ is ahead for us. I want to go now to the next verse, verse 8, where Paul confirmed them in their faith. Verse 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good advice for the church at Corinth, and good advice for the 21st century church today. Who shall confirm you unto the end? Listen, brothers and sisters, every child of God needs to have a sense of assurance of salvation. It is part of your Christian life and walk is to believe and to know that you are saved today, completely saved. Paul says here in this verse, that God is going to confirm you unto the end. And that's like a big sign that indicates that you are where God wants you to be. His salvation, redemptive work of Christ is effective in your life as we find sanctification throughout the days of our lives. It stands as a sign of ownership under the lordship of Christ. The very inner sense of peace that you have in relationship to God is a sense of affirmation that you are the Son of God. And we need that today because the devil so often wants to cause us to doubt our salvation, as I believe it was in the church at Corinth. People were doubtful, and you know what happens when we begin to doubt our position and our relationship with Christ? We begin to falter, and our faith wavers. We need to have that solid rock to stand on, that through Christ we can know assuredly that we are confirmed in His sight, we have assurance of salvation. And there's something else in this verse that is so powerful. And it is also in our Sunday school lesson this morning. In fact, I think it was the young man who had the devotional meditation this evening read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 20, 21, 22, 23 are verses that are powerful for God's people to understand and to get a hold of. This verse tells us, these couple verses tell us, along with this verse 8 here, it says that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be blameless? We all know this morning that we've been born sinners. There's nobody here that's never been a sinner. We're born with a sinful nature. As a matter of fact, you didn't ask to be a sinner, did you? Did you say, God, when you make me a sinner, let me start being a sinner? No. And you can also say, well, God, I didn't choose to be a sinner, so why should I be a sinner in his sight? We can ask that question. But God has prepared an alternate route through the Lord Jesus Christ so that when we receive him into our hearts and he becomes Lord of our lives, God can look us right in the face and say, I don't blame you for being a sinner. You're free. Jesus makes us free. And therein rests our assurance of salvation. You're unblameable, unreprovable. God doesn't have anything to say more to you than what he already said, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's wonderful, to live a life that is free of sin. Do you enjoy a life of freedom? Do you enjoy the realization that you are fully acceptable in God's sight through Christ? We don't gain any of this, dare I say, perfection on our part. It's all of it is the work of Christ. By giving him permission and giving him our obedience, that's our standing in him. We are confirmed in the faith, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just this week. That's just not from now until the end of August. It's not from now until the end of 2016, but it's until Christ comes back, or until the road of life ends for us. We can die in peace. I hope that you grasp this treasure in your Christian walk, to grasp this treasure of being blameless and unreprovable in God's sight. I want to go to verse 9 and then we're going to conclude. And remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Remember their surroundings and remember the good advice that he's giving to them. He's talking to them about the substance and the power of the Christian life. That's what he's talking about here. And he presents this to them before he begins dealing with their problems. And they need this to reflect on, so that when he talks to them about the problems in the church, that they are prepared to understand what he's saying. So verse 9 is kind of a conclusion, I think. At least I'm going to use it that way. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple things here that are important. First of all, Paul says that God is faithful. And when we think of the faithfulness of God, we think of God who does not waver. He does not oscillate. God is constant, faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son. And so here we come back with this idea of our interrelationship with God and with Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will help us in our fellowship with Jesus Christ so that we might know him, not superficially, but intimately. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God, and we are called. We are confirmed in the faith, and we are called into the fellowship of his Son. So now that means that we need to communicate with God. Isn't that what that means? Fellowship is something that is consistent. Close friendships survive on frequent relationships. And so it is in the Christian life. Our relationship with God is something that is ongoing, daily, every day. When you crawl out of bed, we need to relate with God, connect with him, and to walk with him. All of this that Paul writes to the Corinthian church is good advice and good foundational truth for all of us. We need that today in a busy world. And may God bless you all, bless you abundantly, as you think about a personal visitation from God in your own life, a spiritual renewal. And I want to remind us again this morning that what the Myerstown Mennonite Church is, or any other church, what the Myerstown Mennonite Church is what you are as an individual person. Every individual person put together with all the members in the church adds up to the sum total of what you are totally. And so that means that all of us have an individual and personal responsibility to be what God wants us to be and allow him to use us. Let's bow our heads to pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the scriptures that speak so fluently to us. Help us to understand the meaning of what it means to walk with you and to be children of the King, servants in the kingdom of God. Thank you for the church here at Myerstown, all the young people, the families, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, whoever they are. Ask your blessing upon them today, that there may be a radiant outshining of the presence of Jesus because of this church, that the world may see, the pagan world around us may recognize that Jesus is risen, that he is living today. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with a daily walk with you. Keep us close and help us to be true and faithful. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.